American Cassette Ministries welcomes you to another inspiring, spirit-filled message by Pastor Emilio Konecny.
Today's message is entitled, Without Sacrifice, No Salvation. Let us bow our heads in prayer before our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through you we have eternal life. You made it possible that one day we will live forever in the presence of you, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Satan is trying to misguide us in so many ways today. His attacks are fierce. He plays a dirty game. We need your help, Lord, desperately. He's attacking us through immorality. He's attacking us through materialism. Please, protect us from ourselves. Keep us pure by the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us to make a sacrifice daily for you and our fellow man. We want our life to be based on a covenant with you, based on sacrifice. Help us to die daily to self. Help us to come into your holy sanctuary with singing, in adoration, worship, in humility, bringing our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. We know that is acceptable to you. Express yourself through our bodies to a dying world around us. Help us to turn our backs to the attractions, the entertainment the world offers. We don't want the gifts of Satan. We want your gifts alone. Help us, therefore, not to be attached to anything in this world. Do not allow us to have anyone come between you and us. We are looking to you for help because we are a weak people. But when we are weak, we are strong because we depend entirely on you. Speak to us now and help us to put this into practice, realizing that without sacrifice in our lives, there will be no salvation. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' beautiful, powerful name. Amen. Dear friends, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But we can also say, without sacrifice, there is no salvation. Without sacrifice, there are no divine results. In order to save a lost world, in order to save a lost mankind, in order to save a divided universe, in order to save a crisis of trust, God had to make a tremendous sacrifice. He had to give up his own Son for us. God's love, God's omniscience, God's omnipotence, God's glory were not enough. The only way to accomplish the plan of redemption and the plan of salvation was the way of sacrifice, the way of humiliation and suffering for God. The work of redemption began in Eden by killing two lambs. Lambs continued to be slaughtered through Adam, through Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the whole life of Israel. The innocent lamb sacrificed were symbols of the real sacrifice. Hebrews 10:4-11. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The real sacrifice, which was the fulfillment of all these symbols, was the Son of God. He alone could pay the enormous price of human sinning. 1 Peter 1:18-20. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sakes. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When sin entered the universe, God knew that only the greatest sacrifice, the loss of his Son's life, could save the universe from disaster and woo some of the rebels back to God. Sin had made man hard, selfish, proud, loveless, obstinate. Only a demonstration by God of utmost resignation, humiliation, suffering, and sacrifice could move the hearts of men and women. Only by making a tremendous sacrifice could God hope to eliminate these awful traits in the character of men and women on rebellious planet Earth. And so a new principle of life had to be injected into the soul of men and women. Rejection of the self-life while serving sacrificially our fellow man. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then we read in Luke 22, now an eager contention arose among the disciples, which of them was considered to be the greatest. But Jesus said to them, and I'm reading from verse 25 to 27, the kings of the Gentiles are deified by them and exercise lordship, ruling like emperor gods over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors and well-doers. But this is not to be so with you. On the contrary, let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and him who is the chief and leader as one who serves. For which is greater, he who reclines at table, the master, or he who serves? Is it not he who reclines at table? But I am in your midst as one who serves. Jesus Christ demonstrated here on earth that the innocent had to suffer for the guilty. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, knew that he must become a lamb and be slain in order to save those whom he had created and loved. Jesus Christ knew that he had come into this world for this very purpose. But when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and contemplated the enormous sacrifice that confronted him, namely being made sin for us, being cut off from the Father, entering second death, outer darkness, Jesus shuddered. He was terrified by it. Three times he implored his Father. That's in Matthew 26:42. My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord, that's God the Father, to bruise him, his Son. He has put him to grief when he makes himself an offering for sin. The New English Bible says, when he had made himself a sacrifice for sin. Dear friends, only a sacrifice has the power to save. Such a sacrifice is a supreme demonstration of love which nobody can deny or speak against. Jesus said, I will die in man's place on a cross in order to see how many will love me back. The criminal crucified beside Jesus could not resist the magnetic power of that divine love, and he received Jesus as Savior. The heathen centurion who watched the way Jesus died, forgiving his tormentors, cried out, this was really the Son of God. All the followers of Jesus Christ, all the children of God, since the beginning of the world, are prepared for heaven through suffering, by being taught by God to sacrifice everything in order that others might be saved. And friends, I have discovered that it is impossible to avoid the schooling by God if you want to enter heaven. Abraham had sacrificed his native land. He had sacrificed a multitude of lambs, a multitude of oxen. But when he became old, God required of him the greatest of all sacrifices, his only son Isaac. As they walked toward Mount Moriah, Isaac asked his father, "Father, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham answered, "Son, God will provide a lamb." What he really meant was, "My son, my dear Isaac, you are the lamb. You are the sacrifice." Another man who was sorely tried before God was satisfied with him was King David. David knew that the Bible taught that animal sacrifices were only to be offered for sins committed in ignorance. Leviticus 4, 2, 13 and 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he must sacrifice a young bull." Verse 13, "If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even so the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty, they must bring a young bull as a sin offering." Verse 22, "When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, he is guilty. He must bring a male goat without defect." For the deliberate practice of willful sins, there was no animal sacrifice. Hebrews 10:26, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." The only remedy which brings forgiveness in such a case is putting to death the old nature again, which has become alive, and let the person into the deliberate practice of willful sins. Reading Psalm 51, 16 and 17, we realize that King David was aware of the fact that his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband could only be forgiven by God if he was willing to experience a new conversion. If he was willing that the Holy Spirit will put self, the old nature, ego, to death again. And so in Psalm 51, 16, 17, David prayed like this, "For you delight not in sacrifice, else would I give it. You find no pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, broken down with sorrow for sin and thoroughly penitent. Such, O God, you will not despise." David knew that he had to bring himself to God again as a lamb, as a sacrifice, because a broken heart means a dead ego, a dead old nature. Isn't it true that we seem to hate our sins of ignorance, but love the sins we practice willfully? This must change. The old nature, our old ego with which we were born, must die daily. Galatians 2:20 says that, "I've been crucified," that means killed, "with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Yes, we must hate that old nature which constantly leads us to commit sinful acts. That's our part. That's our response to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. In the Old Testament sanctuary, there were two types of sacrifices brought daily. First, two lambs were sacrificed by the priests. God called those my sacrifices. They represent the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, dying on the cross for the sins of the world. That's in Numbers 28, 2 and 4, where God calls them my offering. See that you present to me at the appointed time the food for my offerings, made by fire, as an aroma pleasing to me. Prepare one lamb in the morning and the other in the evening. 2. The other kind of sacrifices were brought by the individual Israelites all through the day as recognition of the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And this practice continues in New Testament times. We Christians recognize God's sacrifice. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by bringing our own bodies as a living sacrifice to God every day, by dying daily to the old nature. Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. As Jesus died on the cross as our sacrifice, so must we die also on our cross. That's in Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus was the real paschal lamb. During the Passover, the Israelites living in Egypt killed a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts of their houses. This was symbolic of the imputed righteousness of Christ, or justification. Then they roasted the flesh of the lamb and ate it together with bitter herbs. This was symbolic of the imparted righteousness of Christ. And the bitter herbs stands for suffering. In John 6:54-56, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Meaning, we absorb Christ's character by dying to self daily and allowing Jesus to relive his life in us. The Lord's Supper is the New Testament continuation of the old Passover feast. The Lord's Supper points to the acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the continuous surrender of ourselves to him. The Lord's Supper points to the cross of Christ and to your death on your cross, the death of the old nature. All throughout history of the world, men and women have brought sacrifices to God, have given up everything to honor the name of the Lord and to save their fellow men. Let me give you some dramatic illustrations of the sacrifices people have made in order to help others. In Revelation 12:11, we read, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Then I found a beautiful poem. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while God counted losses. I counted by worth by the things gained in store, but he sizes me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as he counted the hours on my knees. I never knew until one day by the grave how vain are the things that we spend life to save. I did not yet know until my loved one passed away that richest is he who is rich in God's love. Then I found this legend. During the first persecution of Christians by Emperor Nero, Christians begged Peter not to expose his life, which was considered necessary to the well-being of the church. Finally, Peter consented to depart from Rome. But as he fled along the Appian Way, about 2 miles from the gates, he was met by a vision of the Savior traveling towards the city. Struck with amazement, he exclaimed, "Lord, whither goest thou?" The Savior, looking upon him with a mild sadness, replied, "I go to Rome to be crucified a second time," and vanished. Peter immediately turned back and re-entered the city. That was a legend, of course, but it has a deep lesson for you and me. Then there is a story of Lo Fook, a Chinese Christian, moved with compassion for the coolies in the South African mines, sold himself for a term of 5 years as a coolie slave, and was transported to Demerara to carry the gospel to his countrymen working there. He toiled in the mines with them and preached Jesus while he toiled, till he had scores of whom he could speak, as Paul of Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Lo Fook died, but not until he had won to the Savior nearly 200 disciples who joined the Christian church. Where in the centuries has the lowliest feature in the condescension of the man of sorrows, he took upon him the form of a slave, been so literally reproduced as here? Then there is Dr. Thomas Lambie, who went to Ethiopia as a medical missionary. After some time, he wanted to buy land for a mission station. An Ethiopian law said that no land could be sold to foreigners. And because Dr. Lambie had great love for Christ and the Ethiopians, he gave up his American citizenship and became an Ethiopian citizen. Then he bought the properties needed for his work. And the United States, glad to honor him because of his great work in Ethiopia, restored his American citizenship to Dr. Lambie later on. Then there is Abraham Binninger, a Swiss boy from Zurich. That's the place I come from, by the way. He came with his parents to this country on the same ship that brought John Wesley. The father and mother of the lad both died on the voyage and were buried at sea, and he stepped alone from the gangway on to a strange continent where there was not a single familiar face. When he had grown to manhood, he asked to be sent to tell the story of the cross to the Negroes of the island of St. Thomas, having heard of their great misery and degradation. When he arrived at the island, he learned that it was against the law for any person but a slave to preach to the slaves. It was the policy of the planters to keep the blacks in ignorance and superstition. Shortly after this, the governor of St. Thomas received a letter signed Abraham Binninger, in which the writer begged urgently to become a slave for the rest of his life, promising to serve as a slave faithfully, provided he could give his leisure time to preaching to his fellow slaves about the Lord Jesus Christ. The governor sent the letter to the king of Denmark, who was so touched by it that he sent an edict empowering Abraham Binninger to tell the story of the Messiah when and where he chose, to black or white, bond or free. Then we read the story of Sprat. On a tablet in a church of Algiers in the name of Devereux Sprat, 1641. The traveler inquires what that means, and is told that Devereux Sprat, an Englishman, was captured with 120 others in 1641 by the Algerian pirates. He was put to work with his fellow slaves on the fortifications around Algiers. Cut off from congenial company, he looked to God for sympathy and strength, and God's grace proved, as always, sufficient. Finding his fellow captives full of despair, he began to cheer them with words of faith and hope, and soon he had gathered about him, through his faithful testimony, a little band of praying and worshiping Christians. Through the influence of his brother in England, after several years, Devereux Sprat was ransomed, and the order for his release was brought to the fortifications. His fellow captives rejoiced with tears at his good fortune, but expressed regret that their leader was to leave them. Devereux Sprat refused to accept the ransom, and remained until he died a slave among slaves, that he might continue to comfort those whom God had brought to Christ through him. Isn't that beautiful? Then there's a story of George Attlee, a young Englishman with the heart of a hero, who was engaged in the Central African mission. He was attacked by a party of natives. He had with him a Winchester repeating rifle with 10 loaded chambers. The party was completely at his mercy. Calmly and quickly he summed up the situation. He concluded that if he killed them, it would do the mission more harm than if he allowed them to take his life. And so, as a lamb to the slaughter, he was led. And when his body was found in the stream, his rifle was also found with its 10 chambers still loaded. Another story. When the Empress of Ireland went down with 130 Salvation Army officers on board the big ship, 109 officers were drowned, and not one body that was picked up had on a life belt. The few survivors told how the Salvationists, finding there were not enough life preservers for all, took off their own belts and strapped them even upon strong men, saying, "I can die better than you can," and from the deck of that sinking ship flung the battle cry around the world. Then there is that famous story of the four chaplains. On February 3, 1943, the troop ship Dorchester went down in the icy Atlantic off the tip of Greenland with heavy loss of life. It was not the worst disaster of a long war, but we have good reason to remember it. There were four men aboard, chaplains dedicated to the services of God and their fellow men. George Fox, Clark Poling were Protestant ministers, Alexander Good was a Jewish rabbi, and John Washington was a Catholic priest. When the torpedo struck around 1 o'clock in the morning, many of the inexperienced GIs were caught sleeping without their life jackets, although that was contrary to orders. In the fright and confusion, some were still without them even after all the surplus stocks had been distributed. Each of the four chaplains wore a life jacket when he began working among the men to comfort the wounded, to calm the shocked, to help distribute life jackets, to guide men toward the lifeboats. Places in the boats were declined by the chaplains. When last seen in the light of flares just before the ship went down, not one of the chaplains still wore a life jacket. Theirs had been forced on unwilling soldiers taught to obey the orders of their superiors. These four dedicated men, symbolic of religious freedom in America, stood together arm in arm praying for those young men of America for whom now only prayers were left. Then there's this beautiful story of James Calvert. When James Calvert went out to cannibal Fiji with the message of the gospel, the captain of the ship in which he traveled sought to dissuade him. He said, "You will risk your life and all those with you if you go among such savages." Calvert's magnificent reply was, "We died before we came here." And yet he would have been the last to talk about a sacrifice. It was not a life of sacrifice, but of real pleasure. Then there's a story of John Wesley. John Wesley, a classical scholar and gifted with a virile mind, gave himself fully to God and consecrated all his powers to his service. Possessed of a scholar's love for books, yet he spent most of his life in the saddle and in the active duties of a most strenuous life. With a passionate love for art, especially for music and architecture, he turned away from their charms to blow the gospel trumpet with all his might. With a more than ordinary longing for the sweets and comforts of human love, he rose above disappointments which would have crushed ordinary men, forgot his inbleeding heart, which was his own expression, and gave himself unreservedly to the work of binding up the brokenhearted. Visiting the beautiful grounds of an English nobleman, he said, "I too have a relish for for these expensive, beautiful things. But there is another world. There is another world. Meaning the spiritual world is much more important than the present world. Then there's the story of Henry Martin. Henry Martin had already done more than his share of missionary service in India when he announced he was going to Persia. Doctors had told him that the heat would kill him if he stayed in India, and the heat in Persia was worse. Martin arrived, studied the Persian language, that's Iran today, and translated the New Testament and Psalms in an amazing 9 months, but then was told he must have the Shah's permission to circulate it. Martin traveled 600 miles to Tehran, only to be denied permission to see the Shah. He then turned around and made a 400-mile trip to find the British ambassador who gave his credentials and said, "This is all I can do. You will have to present them yourself." Barely able to stand, Martin rode at night on the back of a mule and rested in the daytime, protected only by a strip of canvas from the sweltering heat. He was received by the Shah, who gave permission for the scriptures in Persian to be circulated. 10 days later, in 1812, he died in Turkey. Shortly before, he had written in his diary, "I sat and thought with sweet comfort and peace of my God, in solitude my companion, my friend, and comforter." And then there's the story of Borden of Yale. The surrendered life is no more beautifully portrayed than in the life of Borden of Yale. It is the tale of a son of a very rich family, the Borden Mill Company people. Here was a lad born to all that money could buy. He had, as it were, the world at his fingertips. But one day he met Christ as his Savior. So deep and radical was the change that his life was fully Christ. Christ was revealed in all his endeavors. He sought to win the lost, to lead a deeper and more victorious life in Christ, to glorify Christ in his studies and extracurricular activities at Yale University. He felt led by the Spirit of God to go to the mission field, for he had a great burden for the Muslims. However, though he had prepared well for service and had turned his back on the opportunity of a wealthy and successful career in business, when he stepped off the boat in Egypt, he fell seriously ill and soon died. A dedicated life seemed to come to a premature and useless end. But had it? No. The deeply spiritual life that Borden had lived, the lives he had himself touched for Christ, and the tremendous challenge and influence that his life story has had on others, have all contributed to bringing many not only to a surrendered Christian life, but to full-time Christian service. And then think of Livingston. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa, he said. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and the bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which Christ made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. I love these stories. And friends, It's up to you and me now also to make sacrifices. God has given us the truth of the remnant church. Why cannot we bring greater sacrifices? Why do we allow people to come between us and the Lord? Why do we shy away from accepting this truth? Because a loved one, yes, maybe a husband or a wife, turn against us. Why do we shy away to accept these glorious doctrines of the Adventist Church? Because we lose our jobs. Is it not much more important to follow Jesus Christ all the way, to pay any price and accept these truths and go through with whatever hardships we have to? The Holy Spirit will give us the strength. I've gone through 27 years of difficult times when everyone around me is against me. But the Lord has opened a beautiful ministry for me worldwide. And this is what balances the suffering, the pain I feel. Let us be like Abraham, who was willing to suffer his only son. Let us be like King David, who understood that he had to bring his body as a living sacrifice after his sin with Bathsheba, that he had to die to self, give it all to Christ. Let us follow these men and women that have gone before us, our pioneers, who also have made great sacrifices to spread this truth in 1844. Dear friends, think of Adam's sons, Abel and Cain. Which of the two men represents your life? Is your life just a gift to God, or is it a sacrifice? Is your gift to God merely the good works of your life, or is your life a sacrifice to God? Cain's gift contained no blood. Cain's gift contained no suffering, no sacrifice. He gave God only what he owned. Abel's sacrifice to God, however, represented himself. The prophet Micah asked a very deep question in Micah 6:6-7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Did you hear that? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And then Micah answers his own question in Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do righteousness, to do justly, to love kindness and mercy, and to humble yourself, and to walk humbly with your God. Friends, that means sacrifice. This is when the old nature dies daily. This is when you present daily as a living sacrifice your own body, living for God and the salvation of man. Giving up your own ambitions, giving up your own plans, serving God and your fellow man with your time, your energy, and your money. That's when you have turned your back to the sinful attractions of this world. You're looking to Jesus only and do what is pleasing to him. The principle of living as a sacrifice, as an offering to God, is expressed very strongly in the scriptures. Jesus Christ was a temple. John 2:21. The temple Christ had spoken of was his body. Secondly, Jesus Christ was a priest. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is also a sacrifice. John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. However, the individual Christians are also priests. That's 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Secondly, we Christians are a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Thirdly, we Christians are also a sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That's a temple. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In this verse, all three are combined. The temple, the priesthood, and the sacrifices that you and I are supposed to be. Now Israel did not sacrifice anything to God for 40 years in the wilderness. Acts 7:42 and 43. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Isn't it amazing? For 1,500 years, the Israelites had boasted that they had the most perfect, the most elevated sacrificial system in the world. And finally, in the end, they brought ignorantly the supreme sacrifice. They crucified God in the name of God. They had made their own sacrifices more important than the morning and evening sacrifices which pointed to the Lamb of God. Christ's sacrifice is greater than the whole universe and must never be repeated. Hebrews 10:10, 12, 14, and 18. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When this priest, Jesus, had offered for all times one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Where these sins have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Yes, through his sacrifice, Christ saved not only mankind, but he also restored the reputation of the Trinity, proving God to be righteous, loving, and merciful. That's in Romans 3:25 and 26. God, the Father, presented his Son Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who hath faith in Jesus. And friends, all the heroes of faith brought sacrifices. That's in Hebrews 11:4, 17, and 18. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even so he is dead. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Furthermore, all sacrifices had to be salted. That's in Mark 9:49. Everyone would be salted with fire. That means every sacrifice brought to God must be based on the righteousness of Christ, because salt stands for the righteousness of Christ. What does Ellen G. White say about sacrifice? Christ's Object Lesson 49, 1 and 2. Love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and earth. And love will be revealed in sacrifice, a sacrifice so broad and deep and high that it is immeasurable. Desire of Ages 115, 2. That the Son of God should come to this earth as a man filled Satan with amazement and with apprehension. He could not fathom the mystery of this great sacrifice. His selfish soul could not understand such love for the deceived race. Patriarchs and Prophets 154, paragraph 2 and 3. The agony which Abraham endured during the dark days of that fearful trial was permitted that he might understand from his own experience something of the greatness of the sacrifice made by the infinite God for man's redemption. The sacrifice required of Abraham was not alone for his own good, nor solely for the benefit of succeeding generations, but it was also for the instruction of the sinless intelligences of heaven and of the other worlds. Early Writings, page 50. The mighty shaking has commenced and will go on, and all will be shaken out who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for the truth and to sacrifice for God and his cause. That's the three angels' messages. The angel said, think ye that any will be compelled to sacrifice? No, no. It must be a free will offering. It will take all to buy the field. Speaking of Christ's parable. First Testimonies 126. I saw that some hardly know as yet what self-denial or sacrifice is, or what it is to suffer for the truth's sake. But none will enter heaven without making a sacrifice. A spirit of self-denial and sacrifice should be cherished. Some have not sacrificed themselves, their own bodies, on the altar of God. Those who are willing to make any sacrifice for eternal life will have it, and it will be worth suffering for, worth crucifying self for, and sacrificing every idol for. First Testimonies 170. I saw that the least that has been required of Christians in the past is to possess a spirit of liberality and to consecrate to the Lord a portion of all their increase. But Christians who are living in the last days and who are waiting for their Lord are required to do even more than this. God requires them to sacrifice. Said the angel, Jesus left a bright track for you to follow. Tread closely in his footsteps. Share his life of self-denial, his self-sacrificing life, and inherit with him the crown of glory. And as I hear the reports about the tremendous reaping our church wants to make in this generation before Christ's return, I believe we should invest every ounce of our time and energy in every dollar that we can possibly spare to help this work of evangelism worldwide, so that people of all races and languages can hear for the last time the last message of mercy, the three angels' messages, preached by our missionaries, laymen, pastors, evangelists, revivalists. We have only 5 million people, and there are 5 billion to be reached. We need to make a sacrifice today, men and women. So listen to these words. They're not from me. They are straight from the throne of God. Search your heart. Make a sacrifice. There are people who hate suffering, hate making sacrifices. They reject this concept and do not consider it beneficial. Then there are people who hate making sacrifices, but they accept it. And then learn a deep spiritual lesson from it. And there are people who not only accept suffering and making sacrifices, but they actually delight in it. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, "But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.' That is why, for the sake of Christ, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." But unfortunately, sacrifices can be done with the wrong motive and in the wrong way. Think of 1 Samuel 15:2-9. This is what the Lord Almighty says: "I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Then Saul attacked the Amalekites. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then we read in 1 Samuel 15:13-22. "When Samuel reached him, Saul said, 'The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions.' But Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears, and what is the lowing of cattle that I hear?' Saul answered, 'Oh, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest.' Samuel said, 'Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of ram.'" What a lesson. Furthermore, the spirit of sacrifice can deteriorate and become worthless, as it happened in the life of many Israelites. That you find in Isaiah 1:11-13, 16, and 17. Here God says to Israel, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to meet with me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings, meaningless sacrifices. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. So wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." And then on top of this, there are those who bring no sacrifice at all, while others bring them, but without the blood of Jesus. And so I come to my last verse, Psalm 50:3-5. "Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Oh, friends, these verses speak to me. I want to make a covenant today again with my Lord by sacrifice. I want to continue to believe in our message, to proclaim it regardless of the cost, and invest every ounce of my energy, time, and money in making the three angels' messages known around the world. And you can do the same in your own sphere. So I call on all of you laymen to make a sacrifice, to make a covenant with the Lord, to give Him all. Because soon all our assets will be worthless. So although we are not to be reckless in our financial planning, let us invest all we can, make the maximum effort to reach the multitudes that are out there without a shepherd. Let us preach the word in season and out of season with enthusiasm and support our leadership in reaching their goals. That's my message to you today. God bless you, my friend. Amen.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministries presentation in association with Pastor Emilio Conecli. International copyright 1987, all rights reserved. Duplication in any form is prohibited. For additional copies of this cassette or other cassettes by Pastor Conecli or other speakers, please write for our free gift catalog. Our address is Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. The postal zip code is 17108 in the United States of America. Waiting to serve you, this is American Cassette Ministries. We're a nonprofit corporation helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.